Now, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you were in a situation where you either said internally or externally, "Oh, I give up"? Ever been in that situation? Maybe it was the last time you were trying to do a reverse parallel park. In and out, in and out. "Oh, I give up. See you later. I'm going to go try and find another park." Or maybe you're trying to get something sorted on the phone and you get put on hold for hours and hours and hours and you just can't stand that music anymore. "I give up." Or when you're watching a movie at home or reading a book and it's just so slow. Or are you the type of person who, once started, you'll go through to the bitter end no matter what? "I give up, no worries if it's moving too slow." Now, these are trivial examples, but what about when the stakes are higher? I don't know, some of you will remember almost 20 years ago now in the 2004 Olympic Games, there was an Australian rower called Sally Robbins. Does anyone remember this story from the Olympic Games? She and her teammates were coming third in the gold medal race, and with 400 metres to go, she was physically exhausted, dropped her oar, and lay back on the rest of her teammates for the rest of them to row in. And in that final 400 metre stretch, they went from the bronze medal position to dead last. And in that moment, or the days following that, she was publicly thrown under the bus by the captain of her rowing team, and the Australian media slaughtered her. It was brutal. In fact, one of the newspapers at the time reported, "In a team sport such as rowing, what she did was unforgivable. It appears Robbins committed the greatest crime there is in honest sport. She quit." That is a harsh headline. That's brutal, isn't it? Unforgivable. One of the greatest crimes in honest sport. Isn't it interesting when it comes to Australian sport, giving up is considered this huge, unforgivable crime. And yet, the same Australians, when someone can't nail that reverse parallel park, what are you doing? You're cheering for them to give up, aren't you? It's like, "Go away, give up. You can't do it. Let us go." If you're joining us for the first time today, or your family and friends getting baptized, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 12 today. We're nearly at the end. And the message of this text, which is a great word for those getting baptized, it's a great word for anyone who is considering Jesus, and it's a great word for anyone who is already following Jesus. The word today is simply this: don't give up. Don't give up. A couple of weeks ago, we spent our whole gathering looking at the span of chapter 11, which is story after story after story of the faithful people in Israel's history. And it is this long run-up to the encouragement that we see in Hebrews 12, 1-3 today. And that's where we're going to sit, just three verses today. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In a phrase, don't give up. Now, one of the main critiques that a preacher can get from time to time, particularly if you preach with any regularity in a congregation, is that when you give sermon illustrations, maybe the illustrations are really interesting to the communicator, but if you don't consider what's interesting to your audience, you may lose people along the way if you don't connect with what people find interesting or where they're at or whatever. Now, many of you will know that I'm quite a keen long-distance runner. And while I could talk for hours and hours on end about running, I'm acutely aware that for the majority of people in this room, you couldn't think of anything less interesting to talk about, right? I understand that. And I publicly apologize to our poor Connect youth and young adults who have been subject to my running analogies for the past 7 years. The smiles around the room show me that they know exactly what I'm talking about. However, you are going to have to strap yourself in this morning, because today it is not I, but the very word of God itself that brought up the topic of running. And so Hold on, because we're going there, and believe me, I cannot wait. When the Bible brings up my hobby, we're just going to go hard at it. So here we go. In these three short verses, the author of Hebrews compares the life of obedience to Christ to a long-distance running race, giving us insights along the way to help us run that race with efficiency and success and without giving up. And so he says this, firstly, he says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." In our walk or our race with God, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, today is the 30th of July, pretty much the definition of the depths of winter. And I don't know how you feel at the moment, but when I wake up, the mornings are freezing. Are they? It's cold. And part of my week is that every Tuesday and Thursday morning, I'll meet with a group of runners at Kent Reserve at 6 a.m. for a training session. Now, what we are talking about running a lot, okay? So just, that wasn't a joke. What we do is we get there, we warm up together, it's a light, easy jog, and then once that's done, we move into the training part of the time together, which is all about running hard and running fast. And because the mornings are so freezing, I do these warm-ups in three layers. So I brought my training kit actually this morning just to show you here. So the first layer is I've got this singlet here, Fluoro Run Tribe branded, that's our club, so that goes on. Then because it's so cold, I've got the long sleeves here which can go over your hands to keep them warm. Then I've got the jacket that goes on top of that. Now, when I'm in warm-up phase, I'm wearing these shoes here. These are the New Balance 1080s, very comfortable, very supportive, very plush, but a little bit heavy on the feet. Right? So these are the warm-up shoes, the jogging shoes, the easy training shoes. Now, when we move into post-warm-up time, the jacket comes off, the long sleeve top comes off, I'm left with the lightweight training singlet, and it's time to swap the shoes. These ones come off, and on come these little beauties. Have a look at those. I give you, behold, the Nike Vaporfly Next Percent with carbon plate technology, with both carbon plate ZoomX foam and Blue Ribbon Sport Edition. Thank you, Shane. You all need to be more impressed. Now that's where the magic happens. This is as good as it gets in running shoe technology. And it could be said that it's more shoe than a runner of my skill level and fitness deserves, but I wear them nonetheless. Shane, feel that. Feel how lightweight that is. You can't even feel it, right? Amazing. Yep, throw it back. Excellent. There's nothing to it. It's like running on springs. Now, those shoes have one mode only, fast. When I'm in those shoes, my mind goes, it's time to run fast. Warm up over, strip off everything that hinders, put on the fast running shoes, and away you go. That's the image, right? No more bulky jackets or anything that's going to hinder your upper body movement. No more heavy training shoes that are comfortable and supportive but are not going to allow you to run fast. Strip it all off and then run fast. Now, how does this connect with our walk with Jesus? Well, the reality is that there is actually so much that would hinder our walk with Christ, hinder us in this life with God, that we need to throw off. And we could actually go on about it all morning, but I want to mention just three for us today. The things that I believe in our culture and context we need to throw off that can hinder our life with God. Firstly, I am deeply convinced that in our comfortable Western culture, with the advancement of technology, the increase of opportunity, our world-class experiences, just one cheap flight away, the rise of digital entertainment, access to more information than we could have dreamed of before the internet, things to do, places to be, demands to be met, schedules to maintain, social lives to be upkept, and I could go on, but I believe that distraction is one of the primary things that would hinder us from running the race marked out for us. Pastor John Ortberg from the States makes this observation. He says, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so preoccupied, so rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them." Now, I mentioned earlier in our gathering that you can read in the church news of some of the reflections from our young adults over the weekend. We spent the weekend seeking to, not only for those 2 days, remove distractions to be able to be attentive to God, but also reflect on our lives and the rhythm of our lives as how we can orient our lives around paying attention to God and seeking to remove this distraction so that we can grow in this interactive life with Jesus that He calls us to, so that we would really grow at a soul level. And we sat in the story of Mary and Martha from Luke 10, some of you may be familiar with it, where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in His teaching, reveling in His presence, and Martha is upset because she was left with all the work to do, and Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." See, distraction hinders us from running the race marked out for us. And I wonder what comes to mind for you. As you think about seeking to live a life that is following after Jesus, what is it that vies for your attention, your best efforts and your best energy output? What is it that your desires are shaped around? What is it that your affections are drawn towards? It's worth reflection because we are so easily distracted. Which leads us to our second point about that which hinders, which really follows on from this, which I think is this. What we believe about who God is and what He's like. Now that may seem like a curious one. What we believe about God can be a really helpful thing in our walk with Christ, but it actually can be a hindrance as well. Because think about it, you can master an unhurried lifestyle, you can live a life free of distraction, oriented towards God, doing all the spiritual practices of participating in church, prayer and worship, reading your scriptures, silence and solitude, fasting, whatever it is, there's heaps of spiritual practices you can be doing. But if we have the wrong ideas about who God is and what He is like, or false narratives that are in our mind about who what God is actually like, then that will deeply hinder our walk with God, because we will be orienting our lives toward not the reality of who God is, but a caricature that has just been maybe God we have made in our own image, as opposed to the God that has been revealed to us in Jesus. For example, if we believe that God is an angry judge waiting to punish us when we do wrong, when in reality He's a gracious Father who pours out grace upon grace upon grace, or if we believe that God can't be good and can't be trusted because there's so much suffering in the world, not to mention my own life, when though it's true, much of suffering remains a mystery, in reality, the God revealed to us in Jesus is not a God who is separate from our suffering. He's not aloof. He's not indifferent. He is a God who steps into our pain in Jesus, suffers for us, with us, weeps with us, dies for us, but also frees us from that by rising from the dead with the sure hope that we will have all eternity with Him. Or if we believe that Jesus can't really be the only God out there in all the myriad of world religions, and isn't it arrogant anyway of Christians to say, well, we believe in the one true God, when in reality, Jesus is the only God of all world religions who has stepped into time and space in human form, human history, verifiably, that we can look to through making Himself known through the incarnation, declaring His divine status in the resurrection, and therefore He is God. And therefore everything He said is true. Or whatever ideas about God that come into our mind that aren't grounded in the reality of who Jesus is, if we believe the false narratives or the half-true ideas, then we'll be oriented towards a caricature of God rather than the God that is actually revealed to us in Jesus. And that will trip us up. that will hinder us in our walk. Both distraction and false or only half-true ideas that we build up in our minds, or we just don't think critically about, or we don't ground our picture of who God is in Jesus based on or hearsay or worldly wisdom or whatever, rather than on Christ, that will hinder us. And we need to throw that off and ground ourselves in the revelation of who God is in Jesus. I've come to believe that these are two primary ways that we're hindered in our walk with Christ these days. But there's also a third, and the text names it for us, and it's this: the sin that so easily entangles. There is a call to throw that off as well. Because just like distraction, just like false ideas about who God is and what He's like, sin has the same effect in our lives. It turns our eyes away from God, inward on ourselves, cutting off that deep connection with God that He longs to have with us, that we are designed and built to have. And though it's sin so often appears so appealing and often promises us so much, it will always under-deliver on everything you think it will do for you. It will entangle you, it will trip you out, and it will cut you off from God and ruin your soul. So throw it off. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So how do we do that? What is the antidote to all that would hinder? Well, the text will tell us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangled, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus that we might run with perseverance and not give up. The preacher and writer A.W. Tozer once said that faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. Interesting way to think about faith, isn't it? Faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. So you want to be free from distraction? Fix the gaze of your soul upon God. If you want to be free from disorienting and false ideas or narratives about who God is and what He's like, fix the gaze of your soul on Jesus. If you want to throw off the sin that so easily entangles, turn the eyes of your soul towards Jesus. Fix them there. Because not only is He the pioneer of our faith, leading the way in complete faithfulness to the will of God, He is also the perfecter or the finisher of the faith, the one who was faithful to the end, who has crossed the finish line already for us, and in Him we too will experience that same glorious inheritance of that eternal life in the presence of God. And so as we fix our eyes, or we fix the gaze of our soul upon Jesus, let us run with perseverance. And let us not give up. Let us not give up. Now, if I may, one more running illustration for us today. When I was in high school, our PE class, we had to do a weekly 2K run around the school, outside of the school grounds. Now, this wasn't just for the runners in the room. It was a compulsory run for every single person in the class. And whether you liked sport or not, you had to do it. And I remember, as I think back on that class, there were three distinct groups of how people would approach that compulsory 2K run. There were some who treated it like their life depended on winning that race. They would go to the start line, they'd be warming up, stretching up, looking at the competition either side of them, and then had that sort of look of dogged determination down the course. And as soon as the teacher blew the whistle, bang, they were off, running as hard as they could. And then more often than not, walking by the 1K mark. Because they'd gone out so hard and so enthusiastic and thought, oh, I haven't really sort of considered the distance of this thing. And then they ran out of steam and had to stop. Now, a bit of a vocab lesson for you. In the running world, we call that blowing up. If you go out too hard and end up can't finishing the race, you blew up. That's what they did. And so for those of us who are young in our faith, not age-wise necessarily, but new to this faith thing, can I encourage you, recognize the life, and it is that, a life that Jesus is calling you to. A whole life. And this is something that we've been exploring in our preparation for baptism with the crew in the lead up to today. That baptism isn't actually the marker of reaching some level of supreme maturity in faith, but it's actually the beginning of a life that is oriented towards growing in maturity to faith. An entire life. It's the beginning moment. So for those who are young or new in your faith, can I encourage you, consider the span of your life with God. It is a long obedience in the same direction, to steal a phrase from Eugene Peterson, which will continue require you to continually keep your eyes fixed on Jesus in this season, and then the next season, and the next season, in the highs, in the lows, in the simplicity of faith, in the complexity of faith. Direct the gaze of your soul to Jesus. That will prevent you from blowing up. The second group of runners could not even be considered that. They were the walkers. They had no interest really in running. In fact, it's not so much that I remembered them because they weren't good runners. It was their attitude that I remember. They just had this defiant, how can you make us run 2Ks? This is outrageous. How can this be a compulsory task? We are going to fight this. In fact, we're not even going to start. We're just going to walk. And in fact, we're going to walk as slowly as we possibly can so that we miss out on the entirety of the PE lesson. And now as I think back on it, that was probably a smart move by them because they're the people who didn't like PE anyway, right? In reality, they didn't even start the race. They weren't interested. They were just trying to avoid the whole thing. Do you know the good news of the gospel is that God is always inviting people to start the race? God is always in the business of inviting the walkers to start running, inviting the people who are saying, you know, this is not for me, to actually consider maybe Jesus is a reality worth considering. And even today, if you've been listening to these testimonies that have been shared and hearing God's word and singing the songs and listening to the prayers and something is stirring in you to want to find out more about this Jesus, the invitation is there today. To start the race, to switch from being a defiant walker to actually say, what would it look like if I started to break into a light jog? Began this life with Jesus? I would love to have that conversation with you. Or one of our elders, Shelley, Barb, Leon, or Rob, would love to share with you. Or someone that you know who is further down the walk of faith, have that conversation with them. But also, secondly, if you have been considering Jesus, but not only considering Jesus, you have actually put your trust in Jesus, you know that you are a follower of Christ and your desire is to live a life that is following in His ways, you know that your eyes are fixed on Him, or at least you're seeking to fix your eyes on Him for the entirety of your life, but you have not yet been baptized. The invitation is there for you today. Come and join us. In the water, come to Kent Reserve. Talk to me, have that conversation, but come and join us. We don't often actually put a call out like this, but honestly, if you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, there is no better day than today to take that step of obedience and go through the waters of baptism. Well, actually, there could be a warmer day. But don't wait, yeah. And in actual fact, that's my story. As I think back to when I came to faith and when I got baptized, I just rocked up to church and it was a baptism service. A whole bunch of adults were getting baptized. And the preacher at the time, at the end of the service, said, hey, does anyone else want to get baptized? And my heart started pounding out of my chest. One of the clearest times I remember God speaking to me in my life. I was unprepared. I didn't bring a towel. I went home wet that day because I knew that God was speaking and I took the step of obedience. I have never looked back. So the invitation is there. If you want to come join us in the water, you might even have time to go home and get a towel on the way. If God's inviting you to join the race in either of those ways, I'd love to share with you around that this morning. Thirdly, and this is where we'll land this morning, as I think through the different runners on that 2K time trial, there was just the main group of people. Not the ones who went out hard and blew up, not the ones who defiantly said, no way, we're not doing this, but the ones who just simply by putting one foot in front of the other made their way around the course and finished it every single week. These weren't the fittest people in the class. And the reality was for most that there were real moments of difficulty for them in the course. Some of them didn't run the whole way. They'd run, they'd go, okay, I'll go have a break, walk a little bit, start running again, and they'd build up, and eventually they'd be able to run the whole course, and they'd get faster and faster, all those kinds of things. But they persevered, and they completed the course. And to the Hebrews who were suffering persecution and opposition, and to us who are seeking to follow Jesus while living in a world where in some ways Christianity really doesn't have a great sort of popular public opinion or reputation at the moment, and sometimes for good reasons that we probably need to repent of, or we're wrestling through disorienting doubts, or we're trying to make sense of Jesus' teaching for today, or we're wrestling through suffering or devastating pain or grief that has caused us to question the reality and the goodness of God, or we're trying to navigate our way through unanswered prayer and asking God, where are you? What are you up to? Where are you in my deepest time of need? Or whatever it is that sits in your heart today, the word of God for us is keep your eyes on Jesus and don't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't give up. Why? Because Jesus never asked us to go somewhere in obedience to him that he hasn't already been ahead of us and for us himself. And not only that, the prize at the end is the glorious inheritance of eternity in the presence of God. Have a look with me at this. This is the motivation for us. It says, for the joy, from verse somewhere, halfway through verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to experience opposition. He knows what it is to experience shame. He knows what it is to experience pain and disorientation. He knows what it is to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we can take heart. We can. He knows our experience. And this brings deep comfort and encourages us that we would not grow weary and that we would not lose heart. But it's not only that. The news is better than that. It's not only that we worship a God who can empathize with us through experience. Empathy is helpful, and it helps us take heart that God really understands and knows us, but it's actually that we follow and worship a God who has victory over all of that as well. The empathy of God is not enough to cause us to not lose heart or grow weary. But when we combine that with the reality that in Jesus all sickness, sorrow, sin, pain, and suffering has been dealt with and will be finally dealt with at his return, boy, put those together, what an amazing God we worship. Let us not grow weary or lose heart. Praise be to God through the resurrection he has overcome, and through faith in him, so too will we. So consider Jesus today. Join the race, just like our baptism crew are today. Don't go out too hard, too early, and blow up. But in every season, fix your eyes on Jesus. And don't grow weary or lose heart. Be inspired and encouraged and take heart and comfort in Jesus, who knows your experience and has overcome, and in him so too will we. Let us not give up. I invite the worship band up. We're going to sing, but as they do, let me lead us in prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you for who you are, and that who you are has been revealed to us in your Son Jesus. You reveal yourself to us in his character, in his activity, in his words, in his lifestyle, in all of who he is. We thank you that he is, and that you are, the kind of God who is not indifferent or aloof from our reality. But you never call us to follow in the way of you, without having gone there yourself. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the shame, the pain, the humiliation, and what was achieved there for us in atonement for sins. We pray you'd help us to throw off all that would hinder us. Distraction, wrong ideas, the sin that so easily entangles, and that we'd come to you and find forgiveness for that. Help us to orient the gaze of our soul towards you, Lord Jesus, that we would not grow weary, that we would not lose heart, but that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that we may too share in that glorious inheritance that you are now in the presence of your Father. Thank you that that's the invitation for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.